Father, we just pray that you open up your word today to us. May this message go forth in the power of your Spirit. May our hearts be prepared to receive it in that same way. And Father, we pray that as we hear Paul, or the author of Hebrews, talk about the center of what we believe, that it will be the center of our life, and we will keep Jesus where he belongs, in his rightful place, on the throne in heaven and on the throne of our hearts, as we keep the main thing the main thing. And we lift all this up to you. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Having prayed all that, we have such a high priest. He is mediator of a better covenant. So today, we're going to be looking at Hebrews 8, 6 through 13. And we covered verse 6 last week, so I'm just going to use it to tie in. And our focus is going to be on 7 through 13. But today, we have such a high priest that he obtained a more excellent ministry, as he also became the mediator of a new and better covenant. And we're going to be exploring what that covenant is and hopefully all that it does. So let's go ahead and read Hebrews 8, 6 through 13. And it says, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." So what it meant at the time. So Paul presents the main concluding point of his defense of the faith to these believing Hebrews. And he's saying Jesus is such a high priest because he is far superior. And over the last few weeks we saw how Jesus is far superior because he's seated at the right hand of God. He's the minister of a superior sanctuary and a tabernacle in heaven, built by him and not man. He gave the superior sacrifice himself, and he became the mediator of a far better covenant. And today, Paul elaborates on this last point first. So this is the most important point, that Jesus has become the mediator of a new and better covenant. And what is that covenant but the gospel itself, life in Christ? As he was born, he lived, he died for us, and rose again as our Lord and as our Savior and as our High Priest, and also as a mediator of this new covenant. And it is a new covenant. It's not a remake or an addition to the old covenant. Just as Jesus says, you can't put a patch of new material on old clothes. This isn't meant to be a patch between the old covenant and something else. Because when you put new material on old clothes, when you wash it, the new material shrinks and it tears the old clothes. So it's got to be something brand new. Just like you can't put new wine in old wineskins. We have become new creations in Christ. Not just a patch where, oh, we're going to add something. We're going to add Jesus to our old life. No, we have a new life in Christ. And that's what this message is all about. The new life we have in Christ because he is our Savior. Because he has been risen as our Lord and our High Priest. And he ministers to us and mediates for us each and every day of our lives. That's the crux of the gospel. It's not just about being saved. It's about glorifying God with the life he has given us in Christ, as he will lead and guide us. So Paul is saying, you believing Hebrews must understand, the old covenant couldn't save you from the penalty or the power or the presence of sin. Therefore, it couldn't take away your sins. It couldn't save you. It could only take you to places where God doesn't want you to go. So the new covenant takes you where He does want you to go. Where does He want you to go? He wants you to be in fellowship with Him through Jesus Christ as enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Trinity at work in our lives every day. He takes us to the throne room where His Son sits. And we come and we obtain mercy and we find grace. As we have been committed or consecrated by Jesus Christ to Him through His blood. Because remember what consecrated means. It means committed. Jesus committed Himself to die on the cross so that we would be reconciled to God. And when we confess Christ as our Lord, we have made a commitment or consecrated ourselves to God the Father through Jesus Christ. And then we're sanctified. As we looked at last week, there's a difference between consecrated and sanctified. We're committed, and now we're sanctified. Prepared and made holy through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And we do this so that we will be prepared and ready to spend eternity with God the Father and our precious Jesus in heaven forever for His glory as His church, the masterpiece. Therefore, the old covenant is made obsolete, and a new and better covenant that could bring all these things was made through Jesus Christ and the precious blood that He shed. So it's timeless meaning to us. Jesus, as our high priest, has obtained a more excellent ministry as our mediator in heaven, as we looked at last week in verse 6, so we won't belabor it today. And as we saw over the last couple weeks, we talked about focusing on keeping the main thing, and that is keeping Jesus on His throne in heaven and on the throne of our hearts. As our consecrated or committed life in Christ truly depends on it. It depends on keeping Christ where He belongs, on His throne, and where we belong in Christ. And then we are in Him, and He is in us, and we're in the Father, and the Father is in us. And we have the Holy Spirit then ministering to us daily to ensure that all is in unity with Him. Amen? And this we see today is the basis of our new covenant relationship with God. As the new covenant is based on what Christ did and not upon what we have done or can do in and of ourselves. And that's what Paul's telling these Hebrews. Forget about the law and what you could do under the law. Focus on what Christ has done, as God's done it all. As the demands of heaven are met by the blood of Jesus and by Him as our mediator. So it was met by the blood of Jesus so we could come to God. And as our mediator, Jesus is our go-between. He represents God to us and He represents us to God on a daily basis. So that God may reside in us, taking us not by the hand, but by the heart, in unity with Him by being in Christ. So that God may give us spiritual revelation in our minds to understand His will. And in our hearts, the desire to do His will through spiritual revelation. He did this so that we would have a personal relationship with Him via His Son. As He's our God and we are His people, we're His children. And He did this so that as God's children in Christ, we have eternal salvation or eternal redemption and are redeemed from sin, Satan, and death forevermore. And it has better promises. Because as a result of redemption, we are transformed from within. And it's not merely obedience to an external set of regulations and laws. As God's law, which is God's will, is put in our minds and written on our hearts. And under the new covenant, we have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. As it says in Romans 8:2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death." The law of the Spirit of life in Christ. That's the only law that we follow. And that law is the freedom, the liberty we have in Christ to have Christ work into and through us and to lead us and guide us to the glory of God, for the glory of God, as Christ is manifested as our life. That's the glory we have. The manifestation of Christ is our life. This is the life we have in our high priest and mediator, who made the law of sin and death obsolete. So now may we live in him, holy, consecrated, and sanctified for the glory of God. Amen? That's what this message is about. That's what our mediator is doing for us on a daily basis, mediating that new and better covenant in our life, because it is our life. And Paul is using the Old Testament to preach the gospel to the Hebrews, because they were trying to hang on to the old. Well, we know the old is literally the new concealed. So he's saying, okay, you only want to look at the Old Testament? Well, look, here it is. This is the gospel in the Old Testament. You have a new covenant. You have a new covenant, and it's better as it depends on Christ and not on men. So let's look at that verse by verse. Let's look at verse 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need to replace it with the second covenant. And we know from last week, we know that a covenant is a mutual agreement between two parties. With God, some covenants depend upon man's faithfulness, such as the Mosaic covenant, or what we call the law, was based on man's faithfulness. And it's referred to here as the first covenant, which is the first covenant made with Israel as a nation. Remember, before the Hebrews were brought out of Egypt, they were no nation. But at Exodus, God made them the nation, made them the nation of Israel. And so now he makes the first covenant with the nation of Israel, with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. As man had to be faithful in this covenant, had to be faithful to follow the Ten Commandments and all the regulations that were associated with it, and to perform all the required sacrifices. And God spoke to the people directly from Mount Sinai. But then they asked for Moses to be their mediator, their go-between. You don't have to turn there, but Exodus 20, 18 through 20 says, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die.'" So they didn't want a personal relationship with God. They were afraid of him. So they asked Moses to become their mediator. They wanted a man, a mere man, to be their mediator. It kind of reminds me of Saul when they wanted a king like everybody else. They wanted a mere man when they had God as their king. So here they had God, but what did they want? They wanted a human go-between. But you know what? This is a foreshadow of the God-man becoming the perfect mediator. Not just a mere man, but the God-man, Jesus Christ, being that perfect mediator. As we see that the Old Testament is a foreshadow of the things to come, prophesied and then completed in the New Testament. So they weren't looking for a personal relationship with God, and neither was the law intended to give a personal relationship, as God was establishing Israel as a nation to be a godly nation as a witness of his faithfulness. Well, instead, they became a picture of their unfaithfulness, and certainly points out the need for having a mediator or a savior, as man could not do it in and of themselves. And it says that he led them by the hand. Well, we know that because he gave them a pillar of clouds during the day and a pillar of fire at night. And he provided their every need, this whole nation of Israel, not on an individual basis, but as a nation as a whole. He provided manna, bread from heaven. He provided water out of the rock, which is a picture of Jesus, and the water that flows forth from Christ, living water. He gave them deliverance from their enemies. He gave them a promised land. And they were to obey him, obey the law and the sacrificial system of works that was established by it, to which they agreed to do, as it says in Exodus 24:3. They spoke to God and said, "All the words which the Lord has said, we will do." So Moses then wrote them the law and consecrated or committed them by sprinkling animal blood on the people. So he consecrated the law and consecrated the people by sprinkling animal blood on the people. What a contrast that is to us being washed pure by the continual blood of Jesus Christ. Not just a mere sprinkling, but a total cleansing and the purity of life that we have in Christ if we'll just surrender. And praise God, it's not dependent upon our righteousness, but Christ's righteousness. Amen? Because God's done it all. He ain't about to take any chances with us because He knows we'll fail. If it's left up to us, that's why we had to have a mediator. That's why we had to have a Savior. That's why Christ is our Lord. Because it's all dependent upon Him. And yes, we have a responsibility. A response to the love of God and the ability He gives us to surrender to Him. And to allow Him to do it into and through us. Other covenants depend on what God will do. Apart from the worthiness and faithfulness of man. And you know what this is called? Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. When the covenant isn't dependent on man, but on what God will do, it's grace. This is the second covenant, or the new covenant that was given, in which God did it all, and He did it all through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's where we stand, by faith. We stand by faith in the new covenant and what Christ has done, and not anything that we can do in and of ourselves. So, pressing on, verse 8, it goes on to say, because finding fault with them, certainly there would be fault with them because they're imperfect, they're bound to fail, they're bound to sin. The focus of the old covenant was on man's outward obedience. What was man's outward obedience? Memorizing 613 laws and giving untold number of sacrifices that go along with that. So you had the laws, and then when you stumble or whatever, then you had a sacrifice you would give. Or you would give a peace sacrifice, a committed sacrifice, consecrated sacrifice, peace offering, or a fellowship offering, where you would have fellowship with the Lord and have peace with the Lord, indicating your commitment to walk in His statutes and ways. But now the focus of the new covenant is on Christ's obedience, not on the 613 regulations, but on the one whom completed and fulfilled all those regulations, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. And it's focused on the giving of Himself as the perfect sacrifice, once and for all. In other words, it's a contrast between man's sweat and works versus Christ's obedience and His blood, His finished work on the cross. It's a contrast between man's vows versus Christ's commitment and consecration. This is the sole basis of our relationship with God. By grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we're reconciled to the Father. In Christ is where we find grace. In Christ is where we have salvation and eternal redemption. In Christ, we have the love of God and the empowerment and enablement to live the life that He desires. Not anything in and of ourselves. The law served its purpose, however, and it pointed out to men that they need a Savior. As they do fail, they do sin, they do have faults. As even if they would have kept all the regulations, which they couldn't, and did all the sacrifices, it was their faith in the coming Messiah that was counted as righteousness, and not the actual sacrifices or them keeping the regulations to begin with. Because even if they would have kept them physically, Jesus points out, spiritually, even if in their mind they hated someone, even if in their mind they had lust, or in their mind they wanted to kill someone, the law was violated. So even if physically, on the external, they would have kept all of those regulations and done all the sacrifices, it was still a fatal heart condition that they had. So it wasn't about the sacrifices or the regulations themselves. It was to point out the fatal heart condition that men have. So God said through the prophet Jeremiah 31:31 through 34, which is what's quoted here in verses 8 through 12 of Hebrews, says, "Behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with Israel and Judah." Now, I just want to stop here for a minute, and I want us to understand, we know that in a sense that we're grafted into the tribe of Judah through Jesus. as we are a wild olive tree grafted in. And I just want to show you where I got that revelation, if you will. Let's turn to Romans 11, 17 through 22. As we look at how we're grafted in as the wild shoot into the root. And he's talking to the Gentiles here about not getting puffed up and haughty. About now they're saved and the Jews are kind of broken off as branches. So Paul says, "And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you." What does that remind you of? I am the vine, you are the branches, right? Abide in me and I'll abide in you. You can do all things in me. Without me, you can do nothing. Loose paraphrase, John chapter 15. So that's what it reminds me of. Verse 19. "You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear." Fear, you're going to get prideful, essentially. "For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off." So don't get prideful. You start becoming self-righteous, you're going to be cut off too. Basically what it's saying here. Because we have a responsibility to remain in Christ. Amen? Abide in him. And when we abide in him, we may have those tinges of self-righteousness, but he soon corrects us, and we repent, and we move on. Amen? Sometimes they're longer than others. And sometimes it takes a brother or sister to point them out to us. And then, you know, it breaks our heart, and we repent, and we move on. So, also Romans 15:12 goes on to say, "And again Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse," and we know this is Jesus, "and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope." So this is the root we're grafted into. We're grafted into the root of Jesse, which is Jesus Christ. And that's why I say, literally, in a sense, we're grafted into the tribe of Judah as we're grafted into Christ himself. So I submit that to you as how I put it together. But the bottom line is that the new covenant is for both the Jew and the Gentile. But for simplicity's sake, this is how we tie in to the tribe of Judah, if you will, and into the family of God. As we know that the new covenant is meant for both Jew and Gentile. Pressing on. "And this new covenant," verse 9, "will not be like the one made with their fathers, as I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. But because they did not continue in my covenant, I disregarded them, says the Lord." Now, just as Romans warned us about not being haughty and not staying within the goodness of God, the new covenant that is being pronounced here by God is saying they didn't remain in my covenant, so they were disregarded. May we remain in the covenant, just as Paul is imploring these believing Hebrews, remain in this new covenant. Don't turn back to your old ways. Don't go back to the law. Don't go back to your old and evil practices. Don't trust in man's plans and programs and man's laws that are becoming so perverse and evil. But trust in God. Stay where you belong, in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter if the whole world is going to hell in a handbasket. Remember the flood. Only 8 people were saved. There's no solace in numbers. May we remain faithful to the truth, which is the way, the truth, and the life we have in Jesus Christ, and not compromise. Not take our eyes off the author and finisher of our faith, but remain in that new covenant, the covenant of mercy and grace and the love of God, because he first loved us. And we trust in him regardless of the circumstances or regardless what may come against us. Amen. Just as Daniel was thrown in the lion's den for his faith, may we dare to be like Daniel. May we hold to the faith that we have in Christ Jesus. As he said, there will be persecution. But blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of God. May we be prepared for that. So, my point is, he disregarded them, says the Lord, and I take this as a warning to us. As it says in Romans, they were outside the goodness of God. You get outside the goodness of God, he'll disregard you too. But this also reminds us of the wilderness wanderings for 40 years as he led them by the hand externally, giving them the law and a pillar of clouds and fire to follow, but yet they rebelled. Due to the doubt and unbelief they had, which hardened their hearts towards God. And now we see under the new covenant, he doesn't take us by the hand any longer. He takes us by the heart, internally. So he doesn't externally pull and prod us, but internally he pierces our heart. He breaks our heart. And he gives us that heart knowledge that will come through our minds understanding what he desires us to do. And we are transformed then through the renewing of our minds. And by being doers of his word, we're transformed from the inside out. He goes on into verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with Israel and us after those days. What are after those days? What days are you talking about? It's after Jesus Christ is crucified and raised from the dead as Lord and High Priest. That's after those days. I will put my laws in their mind, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see, he does it all through Jesus Christ our Lord. Unlike Satan, whose five I wills were all about him and what he will do, the new covenant is about us and what God will do for us. What God will do for us. What God will do in, to, and through us. He says, I will put my laws in their mind, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So he does it all. As he is desiring a divine residence in each and every one of us, as he gives us understanding, which is what we're to do in our minds. Remember to love the Lord with all of our heart, mind, strength, and soul. We got to understand what to do first. We got to have, God is a rational God. I mean, he's rational. I mean, everything here, the laws of nature, everything makes perfect sense. It's rational. The perfect rationality, what we call reality, is God. So he has made us rational creatures so that we will understand in our minds what we're to do. And then he writes them on our hearts as in his love. We will then desire to do it. And under the old covenant, God took Israel by the hand. He was out in front pulling them. And sometimes you could even see him pushing them from behind, trying to get them just going the right direction. Come on. But God lives within us. God wasn't satisfied with taking them by the hand. Under the new covenant, he takes us by the heart and he lives within us. And via his Holy Spirit, through Christ Jesus as our Lord and High Priest. Under grace, we don't meet external regulations that pull and prod us. We don't like that. We don't like to be told what to do externally. We want to be told what to do internally. Like it come from us. Well, surrendered to God, we know where it comes from. Comes from him. And it's his will. And our desire to do his will. In other words, his will becomes our will internally. And then we desire to do it. Because that's perfect unity with God the Father through his Son. God didn't like that old relationship either. So God had to prepare us to be ready to accept this new covenant. So what did he do? He gave us a heart transplant. And he gave us a new spirit, a spirit of obedience. Let's turn to Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27. Remember I said that the old covenant, they had a fatal heart condition. It was focused on themselves. But Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27 tells us that we've had a heart transplant. And we've been given a new spirit. Ezekiel 36, 26 says, I will give you a new heart, and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. This makes us those new wineskins, so to speak. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. Nowhere does it say you're going to be disobedient when you come to Christ. It says, I will put a new heart in you. We have become new creations in Christ. Behold, all things have become new. The old has passed away. Now all things are of God. That's the new heart that we have, a heart of flesh, the circumcised heart, that He can write His laws on our heart and cause us to do them. Not to disregard them, but to do them. Why? Because we love Him and we have the spirit of obedience in us. And our spirit is communing with His spirit and will lead us and guide us, enable us and empower us to do His will. The sovereign God did this so we could have fellowship with Him. Remember, we have perfect connection with God. The only variable is our fellowship. How much time, attention, and love we give Him. Yes, it's His love that's poured out in our heart, but how much do we give back to God? The only thing that hinders our walk is our fellowship, our relationship with Jesus Christ. So He gave us all these things in the new covenant, all through the new covenant, so that we would have fellowship with Him via His Son, and His Son sits on our heart's throne. And through this fellowship, which is unity in Christ, we're in Him and He's in us. We're in the Father is in us, complete unity. And that's what it means to follow Christ. If you look at the word follow in Greek, it means unity, in step, one with Him. Committed through the confession we made, consecrated through that confession in the blood of Jesus Christ. We're now sanctified, prepared and made holy, and set apart for His purposes. And like Jesus, we're conceived by the Holy Spirit. We're born again. As Jesus was born and conceived through the Holy Spirit, we as new creations have been born, conceived in the Holy Spirit. Born again, that's what it means. We're raised, taught, and enabled just like Jesus was through the Holy Spirit. That indwelt Him and indwells us. Same Holy Spirit. We're empowered for good works by the Holy Spirit come upon us, just as the Holy Spirit, like a dove, came upon Jesus. We're empowered by that same Holy Spirit, maybe not visibly, because that was a sign to John the Baptist to prove to him that it was the Son of God, it was the Messiah. But our life is changed by it. That's the sign that is given to us. We don't need the dove coming upon us as far as visually, because He's come upon us spiritually and we see our life has changed. And we walk in the Holy Spirit, which the Bible calls walking in Christ. And He gives us then spiritual revelation in our minds to understand His will and the heart knowledge or desire to do it, because we love Him as our Father and we love Jesus as our Lord and High Priest. Abiding in Him, abiding in His Word, abiding in His love, being tapped into that root of Jesse, getting our nourishment, getting our enablement, getting our power, getting life itself. We don't give to the root gives to us. And the law of the Lord essentially boils down to the will of God. But now it is given through revelation and not regulation. Revelation, not regulation. Because we have liberty in Christ. Not the liberty to disobey, but for the first time, the liberty to obey. As we have a new heart, and we have a spirit of obedience, and we have no longer the bondage of sin, where all we could do was sin and live a life of corruption. So many people are disillusioned, but are mistaken that, oh, I have liberty in Christ, now I can live how I want to. No, you have liberty in Christ, now you can live how He wants you to. And this revelation given to our minds and our heart is done mainly through His Word, by His Holy Spirit and the illumination that He gives us as we read the Word and we pray through the Word. And then we enact the Word as being doers. The life we now have in the Spirit is what allows us to know God. Verse 11. None of them shall teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Here God is promising a personal relationship with Him. We shall know Him. You don't need me to tell you about Him. The only reason I'm sharing anything about you is because He lives in me, and you know God and I know God, and now we're facilitating one another to grow in Christ together. You know, I'm not the one that's growing you in Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. We have the Rabbi Himself teaching us. Jesus Christ teaching us through the Holy Spirit as He ministers His Word to us. And we merely encourage and instruct one another how to do that. How to grow in Christ. Not to know Him, because He's already given us that relationship through the new covenant made by His Son, from the least of us to the greatest, as God is no respecter of persons, no respecter of wealth, status, stature, or anything else that's of the flesh or of this world. In this, God is giving a special claim to Himself. All that He is, was, or ever will be is ours. It's ours. He's given it to us. He is eternal. He's infinite. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's ever-present. He's perfect. He's infallible. He's loving. He's yours. Hang on to Him. Hold on to Him. Don't look into yourself and be depressed, but look at Him and be at rest. That's where your help comes from. And He's given us this relationship through Jesus Christ, His Son, as all that He is made evident in His Son. And Jesus is the executor of His estate, the mediator. And therefore we have all the infinite riches of His grace given to us, His children, through this relationship we have, by knowing the indwelling, self-revealing, self-giving God, who through revelation and experience, some call trials and tribulations, teaches us about Himself. Teaches us about Himself by knowing His Son, for in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power, as it says in Galatians 2:9. How do we know the Father? Know the Son, as He is our Lord. He's our High Priest. He's the one who ministers to us through the Holy Spirit and teaches us about the Father. Because all that the Father is in Christ. So as our High Priest, Jesus is our Rabbi. And He ministers this knowledge to us through the Holy Spirit, which is God Himself. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Look, this ain't some fifth wheel we're talking about here that's an add-on. This is God Himself, Jehovah. The Trinity, Echad, compound unity of three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God Himself living in us, as we're God's holy temple here on earth. And we know Him because of this, because He reveals Himself to us and is giving Himself for us. It is so hard to imagine how an eternal, perfect, ever-present, all-knowing, all-powerful God gives all of Himself to us. What do we need to do in return? Give all of ourself to Him, or we're going to hinder all He wants to give us. I will surrender. That should be our mantra. All because He first loved us and gave His Son for us. This is the Trinity at work in us on a daily basis. We're reconciled to the Father through Christ, His Son. And the Holy Spirit teaches us about the Father as directed by our High Priest, Jesus Christ. Because remember in the Word it says that the Holy Spirit doesn't talk about Himself. He shares what Jesus has given Him to say. That's what our High Priest does. He's our Rabbi. And He uses the Holy Spirit, God living in us, God the Holy Spirit living in us, to reveal the Father to us through revelation of the Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. I won't give them what they deserve, basically, is what He's saying in the new covenant. I won't give them what they deserve for their evil and wicked ways that they walked before they were reconciled to Me through My Son. Because Christ took the punishment they deserve. He shed His blood to seal this covenant. In fact, I'll give them what they don't deserve. I'll give them grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. as I will forgive them of their sins and lawless deeds, and remember them no more. As this is eternal redemption, and is the salvation that continues to be mediated by my Son Jesus. Salvation is continuing to be mediated in you through Jesus Christ being our high priest. And in Him, you are complete. Verse 13. In that He says a new covenant, which means He made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. So don't try to go back to an inferior covenant. To us, it's saying, don't try to go back to your old ways. Don't try to go back to your own will. Don't try to go back to the wealth and riches and the security of man. Trust in Jesus. Stay where you belong. You're in Christ. Don't walk away. Don't be like these believing Hebrews, taking what's expedient. Oh, I'm being persecuted, so I'm going to go back under the old law. Well, I'm being persecuted. I'm just going to bow to whatever the law here in this world says. That's the wages of sin. Compromise. And it leads to death. Instead, stay where God has placed you in Christ, who is the mediator of a much better covenant. One in which God has a personal relationship with you through His Son, as you are His people or His children. And He is your God. We are His people and He is our God. And we have eternal redemption found only in Christ. So our application today is, realize how much better the new covenant is than the old covenant, and draw near to God through it. The new covenant instituted a better place, Mount Zion or Calvary, instead of Mount Sinai. The new covenant was spoken in better terms, through Jesus in love and grace, instead of thundered in fear and dread. The new covenant was received better as God's will known to us, made known to us through revelation and not memorizing 613 laws. The new covenant was written by God on better material. It was written on the hearts of men and not on tablets of stone. The new covenant has a far superior mediator, Jesus, the God-man, instead of Moses, merely a man of God. The new covenant is given through better works, the finished work of Jesus, and not the futile works of men to try to earn salvation. The new covenant is better with dealing with sin and guilt, forgiven and remembered no more, and not condemnation given by the law. The new covenant is ministered by a better priest. Jesus is our high priest in the order of Melchizedek, an eternal and continuous high priest, and not some mere mortal man. The new covenant was instituted through a better sacrifice, Jesus Christ, once and for all, and not repeated and continual animal sacrifices. The new covenant has a better objective. It gives mercy, grace, and the love of God in salvation, and not just identifies sin and the need for a Savior. The new covenant has a better result. It gives liberty not to sin and to serve God, and doesn't leave people in sin's bondage and serving only themselves. The new covenant has a better implementation and implementer. The Holy Spirit is given to all as a holy priesthood. We're His holy priesthood. That's why we have a high priest who ministers to us, because we're all part of His priesthood. And we're enabled and empowered to further the kingdom of God as He would desire. And the Holy Spirit is given to all of us and not just a few. The new covenant has a better relationship. It's personal with God, in Christ, through the Holy Spirit, and not merely a set of impersonal commands. The new covenant has a better sanctuary and tabernacle. God resides in heaven, and He resides in us, and not merely in shadow of things to come. The new covenant has better promises, eternal redemption, and the infinite riches of God's grace, which is our inheritance, not merely a temporary covering. The new covenant has a better ending. We're made perfect in Christ's righteousness, and we will not be judged for our self-righteousness. The new covenant has a better duration. It lasts forever and will never be declared obsolete and vanish away. The new covenant is the life we have in our Lord, High Priest, and Mediator, who made the law of sin and death obsolete. So live in Him. Just as it says in Romans 8, 1 through 2, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. How are you freed from sin and death? Living in Christ Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this oath and promise given by the blood of Jesus and by the sacrifice that you made, giving your Son for us, so that through all that you do, we can then become living sacrifices for you. Not because we have to, but because we love you. Because Paul says, even if we were to give of our body, if it wasn't done in love, it'd be a worthless sacrifice. May we love you, Lord, with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul. May we love one another as Christ loved us. May then our lives reveal to this dark and dying world the light of life and the Spirit of life of Jesus Christ. May you continue to enable us, grow us, and empower us to be those lights, Father, in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.